Thank you, Melissa. Well, let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 62 this evening. Psalm 62. Someone has once suggested an average person's anxiety is focused on things that will never happen, events from the past that can't be changed, criticisms from others, most of which are actually untrue, and then health, which in all actuality gets worse with stress and anxiety. Very little anxiety relates to the real, to real and current problems that we face. Many people struggle with anxiety regularly. And like a hungry lion, it ravishes hordes of people. And some people, seek to conceal it out of fear that others will stigmatize them or think less of them. But most of us know something of its bite. Most of us know at least a little bit of its sting. And you may be sitting here wrestling with it right now. Anxiety cripples people. And it causes them to scurry about frantically like ants looking for rest for their turbulent souls. Especially after cruel circumstances and cruel people have victimized them. And King David was such a victim and he was looking for rest. And as we open up to Psalm 62 together this evening, what we're going to find is that David found rest for his soul. He's going to tell us all about it. He's going to tell us how we can have it, how you can find rest for yours. Because God is anxiety's only cure. You must trust in Him alone. I'd invite you to look at Psalm 62 with me. I'm going to read all the way through the text before we dive into it. David says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." King David wrote this psalm at a time when cruel people and cruel circumstances bullied him and literally sought to stamp him out. He had every reason to be anxious, yet in the midst of all this turmoil and all this stuff going on, he sings a song of confidence that's rooted in nothing less than the very character of God. And his song doesn't match his circumstances at all. What it does is it soars high above what's going on in his life, because David chose to trust in God alone. He used the word only or alone 6 times in the original language to express his singular trust in God. And this theme really is the heart of the psalm. And like David, you must learn to trust in God alone. And you can. And this text that we're going to look at provides for us 4 reasons to do that very thing. To trust in God alone. To rest in Him. To allow our souls to rest in Him. So we'll begin with the first reason this morning in verses 3 and 4. Or this evening rather. Your perpetual problems plague you. Isn't that reason enough to trust in God alone? Isn't that why you're anxious in the first place? You have a definite or potential problem. the outcome of which is unknown to you or troubling, which was precisely the case for David. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. David says, "How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence." And he's talking about himself here. "I'm a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. You might be anxious like David because you don't understand your problems." It's all of the unknowns that leave you biting your fingers and pulling out your hair. You probably don't know the duration of your problems. In verse 3, David said to his enemies, "How long? How long will you attack a man? How long are you going to try to murder me? How long are you going to try to push me from my throne and usurp it? How long?" David wondered how long all this was going to happen. How long are you going to bully me? How long are you going to try to push me around like a pawn? How long is this going to continue? And you may have a lot of similar questions to that. How long is this court case going to drag on? How long will this sickness endure? How long am I going to have this boss? I didn't ask for this boss. And I just got switched to this boss. They appoint him over me. How long am I going to have this coworker? I go to work with this person every day and all they do is push my buttons. How long am I going to have this job? How long will I have to wait to get married? Will it be a year? Will it be 10? How long will I be unemployed? It's been 6 months already. Will it be 9 months? A year? 18 months? How long will oil prices stay low? How long? It's one of the greatest questions of anxiety. How long? The unknown duration of your problems drives you nuts. But it's not just that you don't know the duration of your problems. You don't understand the culmination of your problems. How will they end? You don't know. You simply have no answer to that. And neither did David. And I want you to notice how he describes himself while under enemy attack in verse 3. He says, "Here's what I'm like. I am like a leaning wall and a tottering fence." It's not exactly imagery of stability. "Just one more push," his enemy said, "and he'll come crashing down. And when he falls, he is going to fall really, really hard. Just keep pushing him." Yikes. Like David, you may be wondering, how's this going to end? Will it end well or will it end terribly? Will treatment eliminate the cancer or will cancer eliminate me? Will they overlook that mistake or are they going to fire me? Will the budget line up or will we be short? Will they shut us down or are they just finally going to decide they're just going to leave us alone? Will I pass or will I fail? Will this flight go smoothly? Will it land or are we going to crash? Will my kids be okay or will they not? They're going on a trip. They're hanging out with these friends. I worry about my kids. Will they be okay? The list could go on and on forever for all of us. You don't understand your problems. But you also can't withstand your problems. Your problems are bigger than you can handle. We're all weak and vulnerable. We often just forget it. You're a leaning wall and a tottering fence. And you are so insufficient for all that's coming at you in life. And meanwhile, your problems are cruel and ruthless. In verse 4, David talks about his problems this way. And for him, it's people. His enemies, they only consult to cast him down. Talking about himself, my enemies are trying to cast me down from my high position, my throne. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. So David's enemies are spreading lies about him. To his face, they talk all nice. "You're the greatest king ever." And behind his back, they're gossiping about him. They're slandering him. We're really a bunch of hypocrites. And your problems, whether they be people or circumstances or whatever they may be, are often cruel and ruthless. And they are more than capable of breaking you down. I want you to imagine that it's New Year's Eve at your house and you've invited all your friends and family over and your house is packed. You're planning to have all sorts of fun together. And so after stuffing your face with nothing but the healthiest of foods, as we all do, on New Year's, broccoli, carrots, those sort of things. You've done that and you're sufficiently full and you head down to your basement to grab some games. And as you're walking down there, you walk by your furnace, your washer and dryer, you notice that there's sort of like this foul, rotten egg sort of smell. But you have junior hires and you figure it's probably just your son's socks or your daughter's shoes, so you're not really too worried about it. You go to the game closet, go, let's pick out the best games. So, Settlers of Catan, there's a lot of people addicted to that. Monopoly, yeah, there's always somebody who wants to, you know, give everybody a slow, miserable night at the hand of cruelty. And then if you have junior hires, you may have the games such as Killer Bunnies and Exploding Kittens in your cabinet. Those are actually real games, in case you're wondering. And suddenly, as you're looking at these games, you're thinking through all this, you realize in the back of your mind, you start sniffing again, and you smell that thing. That's not my son's socks, and that's not my daughter's shoes. That's gas. And immediately, you go into a panic. I've got a gas leak. What do? You run to your closet and get your duct tape out and try to fix it. That's probably not the best idea. You've got a house full of people. What you're probably going to do is run up there, clear your entire house out. Hey, guys, you got to get out. We got a gas leak. I don't know how long it's been leaking. I don't know how bad it is, but I know it's not safe. You got to get out of the house. And immediately you clear everybody out. You hop on your cell phone, either dial 911, ATCO Gas, or somebody, because you want the right people who can actually handle the problem, and you know you're not that person. You're not qualified to deal with that problem. Shouldn't our response to anxiety-producing situations be the same? And as soon as these things come into our life, shouldn't our response, if we're truly believers, be to realize that, you know what, I came from dust. And these problems are way too big for me. I'm insufficient for this, but I know somebody who can take care of this. And I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to take all these things into my own hand and try to fix this, try to fix that. I'm going to go to immediately to my Heavenly Father because He's more than qualified to deal with this huge problem. Because your perpetual problems plague you, you must trust in God alone. Acknowledge that you are insufficient for your problems. And if you're going to find rest for your soul, it's essential that you come to grips with this fact and you run to God. I can't handle it. Stop trying to fix everything. Because you can't, and you never will. That was our first reason. Your perpetual problems plague you. And now we'll turn to a second. Your personal God gives aid. Your personal God gives aid. Look at verses 1 and 2. David said, "Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." David declares in verse 1, "Truly my soul waits for God." And in the midst of all of this chaos, the disposition of David's soul is one of calmness and composure. And he explains why. He says, "God's my refuge." This refuge theme dominates verses 1 and 2. And if you look down at verses 1 and 2, you'll notice that they're strikingly similar to verses 5 and 7. Both sets of verses are very much the same. In fact, verses 1 and 6 in particular are almost identical. And in these two sets of verses, David uses the personal pronoun "my" 12 times to communicate the personal nature of God's protection. Your personal God gives aid. He's a deliverer for you. And David refers to Him as my salvation. 3 times. You see it in verse 1, right? From Him comes my salvation. And then down in verse 6 as well. He only is my rock and my salvation. And then verse 7, and God is my salvation. Salvation in the Old Testament typically carries the general sense of deliverance. You must say with David, God is my salvation. God is my deliverer. But He's more than that. He's more than your deliverer. He's your defender. David goes on to heap up image after image to convey that God was his protector. And he refers to God as my rock. He uses that imagery 3 times. You see it in verse 2. He only is my rock. And then down in verse 6. He only is my rock. And then in verse 7. The rock of my strength. In verse 2 and verse 6, he says, God is my defense. It's a word that means fortress. Verse 2, he says there, He is my defense. Verse 6, He is my defense. And then he also says of God, He is my refuge. You see that in verse 7. And my refuge is in God. Verse 8, end of the verse. God is a refuge for us. As an ancient warrior, David lived on the battlefield. I mean, you read about him on the battlefield all throughout the Old Testament. And he's using images that are very, very familiar to him to describe God's protection and the security that he offers. And because God was his personal fortress, David could say in verse 2, I shall not be greatly moved. I'm going to be okay. My soul is not going to go this way and that way with anxiety. My soul is going to be secure. Because God offers his aid, you can live a life free from anxiety. A few years back, my wife and I went over to a couple different families' homes for dinner. And one family, they took us out back because they wanted to show us something that they thought was cool. They had a bomb shelter in their backyard. I was like, I don't know when it was built, and I don't know why they had one. I mean, no one was bombing where they lived. But they had a bomb shelter, and it was big, thick concrete, and you could store food in there. And we went over to another family's home, and they had one of these one-piece thing. You dig this big hole in the ground, and you plop it in, and it's basically this hatch that you can open up, and you walk down the stairs, and you can put all your food in there in case of emergency, you know, tornado or whatever comes. And they were actually pretty cool. I think we can sort of take that imagery in our modern day, and I think we get the gist of the idea of what David's saying. You know, you take people in World War II, and all the air raids that were coming, bombs being dropped on their city, day in, day out, bomb after bomb, city after city. And if you were one of those people, and your city, air raids were happening and all this stuff, you would go to a bomb shelter. And as you're sitting there, you might not know what's going on outside. You can hear things. Maybe your house just went kaboom and it's up in flames. All these things are happening. But there you are, safe in this bomb shelter. And David's saying, all sorts of things are going on in my life, many of which I don't like. I mean, people are trying to usurp my throne. They're trying to kill me. All these things are going on. But my soul, my inner man, has found a fortress, a shelter in God alone. And no matter what's going on out there, I have tranquility in my soul. And it's not shaking my soul's equilibrium. Because your personal God gives aid, you must trust in Him alone. Remind yourself often that He is a fortress. He is your fortress, and run to Him. A third reason to trust in God alone. Your comical alternatives prove vain. What's the very best thing you have up your sleeve? Everything you have up your sleeve, they're all a bunch of jokes. If it's not God, it's worthless. And that's what David's here to say. In verse 8, David summons us to trust in God at all times. Because God is a refuge for us. And this reality makes trusting in anything else foolish. We trust the Lord because it doesn't make any sense to do anything else. In verses 9 to 10, David talks about some of the comical alternatives we're prone to turn to. And he's going to give us three. He starts with the might of men. And he's very clear in this text, the might of men is worthless. Look down at verse 9. He says, surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. When you're anxious, when I'm anxious, one of the first things we're tempted to do is go, who can help me? Who can fix this problem for me? We're tempted to turn and put our trust in man. And God says to men, whether they're just ordinary men, they're really not the answer. And whether they're men of high position and rank and power, they're really not the answer either. And sure, they may have their place, but they are not the answer. And the way he describes all this is through an ancient scale. You know, you've got the scales and you put things on either side and they go up and down. You see which is heavier. So you put men on the one side of the scale. And immediately once you put them on that side of the scale, their side of the scale goes up. And what God is saying is that the might of men is lighter than air. They're not the answer for you. The might of men is worthless. And he gives us the second comical alternative. The methods of men are likewise worthless. And he talks about this in verse 11. excuse me, verse 10 rather. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. God warns, don't trust the methods of men. And he lists two specifically here, oppression and robbery. Oppression would be acts of abuse of power or authority, the burdening, trampling, and crushing of those lower in station. And in the robbery, it's not just stealing something from somebody, but doing so by force, with violence. And David seems to be saying, these are the things my enemies are using. These are the very things my enemies seem to be using, and they're working, or appear to be at least. What's the idea here? Kind of the takeaway for us. I think what God is saying is this. When people and circumstances are cruel, don't trust your ability to throw your weight around. David was the king. He had a lot of weight to throw around, so to speak, as the person who had been the highest person in the kingdom. And David said, I'm not going to stoop to that. Don't retaliate with evil. Don't turn to things like gossip, slander, mudslinging, and evil actions. Because God says these are the methods of men, and they're a dead end street. They're going to take you nowhere. They're not the answer. Rather be gracious. The third comical alternative that he gives us is the money of men. Again, it's worthless. Verse 10, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Proverbs 23, verse 5, I think, states this interestingly. It warns that riches have a way of making themselves wings and flying away. They're there one day, and they're gone the next. Wealth isn't the answer. And so I'd like to ask you this evening, what are you banking on right now? Right this very moment, with the thing that you're anxious about. Is it a person? That doctor's going to diagnose things, and we're going to get the medicine, and it's going to be the cure. This person's going to help me find work. You know, I know I'm out of work for 6 months right now, but, you know, I've got an emergency fund that should last us at least the next 6 to 8 months. I should be able to find work by then. Or even yourself. You know what? I have a great personality and charisma. I'm hardworking. I'm fun to be around. I'm confident. I'm young. All these things that you could put your trust in. And David's saying they're all worthless. At the age of 39, John Knight, a successful engineer, stepped out onto the second floor balcony of his $1.4 million home. And as he stepped out there, he leaned up against the railing of that balcony. What he didn't realize, even though his house was obviously worth a lot and no doubt very nice, was that railing that he leaned all of his weight up against, the wooden railing was actually rotten, probably on the inside. And when he leaned all of his weight up against it, it gave out, and John went toppling over the railing to his death. Your comical alternatives to trusting God alone are unable to support you. And God is saying, you know, anytime you put your faith, your trust, your confidence in anything other than me, what you're doing is you're leaning all of your weight up against a railing that is rotten. And it's inevitably going to crash. You're going to crash. You're going to be worse off than you were in the beginning. Because it was never meant to support your weight. Your comical alternatives always prove vain, which is more than enough reason to trust in God alone. Watch out for false substitutes, false fortresses for trust. They're inadequate platforms on which to place your confidence. David gives us a fourth and final reason to trust in God alone. And this is awesome at the end of the chapter. The fourth reason is your reliable God speaks truth. Look at verses 11 and 12. David says, God has spoken once, and twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. God has spoken. And the big question for you is, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to choose to take God at his word and say, God, I believe you. You said you're this way. I'm going to take you at your word. Or no, I just can't. I just can't. Well, what has God said? He's spoken truth, but what has he said? Well, first of all, God has declared himself powerful. In verse 11. Verse 11 says, God has spoken, and I heard what he said. God said, power belongs to him. And I look at my enemies and they seem to have all sorts of power. I look at my circumstances and they look like they're going to pound me into the pavement. But I know that you have spoken. And I know what you've said. You've said that power belongs to you. You're the creator and everything else has been created. God's power far surpasses the power of your foes and your problems, whether they be people, circumstances, and even your sin. God is greater than them all. However, He's more than powerful. Now, if God is just powerful, we could sort of be in big trouble. But God is more than that. He not only declares Himself powerful, He declares Himself loving. In verse 12, it says, "To you, O Lord, belongs mercy." That word rendered mercy here is translated in the Old Testament several different ways. And it really has the idea of God's steadfast, loyal, covenant love to His people. And it has a promise dynamic involved in it as well. God has promised His love and He will prove it. Aren't you glad that the God we serve is more than just powerful? Because what if He's powerful and He didn't care? He's powerful and He cares simultaneously. Well, what if He cares but He's not powerful? Who cares? He loves me, but He doesn't have any power to do anything about it. And simultaneously, God is both powerful and loving. He declares Himself to be both of those things. And one more thing in verse 12, He declares Himself just. Look at verse 12. "Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." That's God's justice. You render to each one according to his work. It's a two-edged sword. He guarantees that unjust men will get what they deserve. And He simultaneously declares that He will take care of you. Relief from anxiety hinges on the belief in a powerful God who keeps His promises and exercises justice for those who walk uprightly. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to rest. Many of you are familiar with George Mueller. I really like the way he stated that idea. He said this: "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith." Think about that. The beginning of your anxiety, when your anxiety and your worry begins, it means that your faith has ceased. Because they can't simultaneously exist. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. But he goes on to say, "And the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety." When my faith is in God's word, that God is powerful, that God is loving, that God is just, my anxiety begins to flee. Your reliable God speaks truth, which means you can trust Him. Lean on Him. Verse 8 tells you to do that at all times. Look at verse 8. "Trust in Him at all times, you people." That was the people of David's day. That's us today. All times. But you say, how do I do that? I believe all these things. I have every reason to trust in God, but how? And I just want to give you three ways quickly as we wrap up this evening how you can do that. Three tips really to do that. And the first one is preach to your heart. One of the single greatest things you can ever learn to do as a Christian is preach to yourself. As opposed to listening to your meandering thoughts going this way, that way, and every way. Tell yourself how and what to think. Preach to yourself who God is, what He's like, and who He's pledged Himself to be. And I talked about this a few weeks ago, I think, but I always view this in terms of grabbing yourself by your collar or by your lapels, and you're speaking to yourself. I'm not going to listen to myself today. I'm going to grab myself, and I'm going to say, soul and self, listen up. Here's who God is to you today. God's powerful. And God is loving. And God is just. And while you are so insufficient to handle what's coming at you today, and while you have no idea what's going on and what the end will be, God does. And He's more than big enough to take care of it. And you see David doing this very thing. If you compare verse 1, in verse 1 he declares that his soul silently waits for God. That's what my soul does. It silently waits on Him. But in verse 5, you'll notice something different. So you see, verse 1, he says, "My soul silently waits for God." But look at verse 5. What does he do there? "My soul, wait silently for God alone." Which is really interesting. Verses 1 and 2 basically get repeated in verses 5, 6, and 7. David's gone to this truth once, and then the thoughts of his enemies have come back to his mind, and he takes himself by the coat, and he starts to preach to himself, self, listen up. Here's who God is. Wait silently on Him. And here's the cool thing. We see the result of David preaching to himself. Look at verse 2. And I want you to notice the wording very carefully at the end of verse 2. What does David say? I shall not be what? Greatly moved. But if you look at the end of verse 6, what do you read? I shall not be moved at all. David's saying, I've cast everything on God. He's my fortress. I have every reason to trust in Him, and He has spoken about who He is, and therefore, my soul's not going to be shaken at all. I'm not going to live in an anxious state of turmoil. My soul is going to be at rest. It's going to be quiet. His confidence grows as he preaches to himself, and the inverse is also true. As soon as he stops, he's going to have problems. Preaching to yourself and dealing with anxiety is a lot like rowing upstream. You've probably hopped in a canoe or something, you tried to paddle upstream, maybe in a river that wasn't flowing too fast. You got to work hard, but you can make it against the current a little bit. You can go somewhere. But as soon as you stop paddling, that current takes you right down the river. And as soon as you stop preaching to yourself, anxiety takes over, and it will take you here, it will take you there, it will take you on a terrible ride. But if you go upstream against the current by preaching to yourself, you'll be in good shape. So that's the first way to trust in God. Preach to your heart. Second way to trust in God alone, pour out your heart. Verse 8, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. Why? Because He's a refuge. What's on your heart? Have you given it to God? Have you laid everything out before Him? God, here it is, all of it, and all of its ugliness. Here's what's in my heart. Here's what I'm worried about. Here's what I'm anxious about. Here's what I'm fearful about. Here's the things that are nagging me day in and day out. Here's why I can't sleep. God, I laid awake all last night thinking about this, thinking about that, thinking about what could happen, what might happen. Here it all is, God. God, I'm struggling to trust You. I know You said You're this way. I know You said You're that way. But I'm just having a really hard time believing that. Will You help me? Pour out your heart to God. And you may need to do this again and again and again. You do it one day, the next day you have all these things on your shoulders again because perhaps you picked them back up. You need to pour your heart out to God and give them to Him again. The degree to which you pour out your heart to God reveals the precise measure of your trust in Him. Open your heart to God. Tell Him everything. Be honest. He's more than able to handle it. Third way to trust in God alone. I like this one. Put up your feet. Oh, Pastor, that does not sound biblical. Put up my feet? That does not sound like the fight that I'm in as a Christian. I mean, what about Ephesians chapter 6? I'm in a war. If God's word implies or teaches that you should do something, then do it by all means. If it tells you to go out and fight Goliath, then by all means, go out and fight Goliath. But after doing those things prescribed in God's word, put up your feet. What more can you do than what God's told you to do? And at some point you have to say, you know what, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to put my feet up, and I'm going to watch. And I'm going to see what God can do and what only God can do. In verse 5, David preached to himself, he said, my soul, wait how? Silently. For God alone. Because He is your only hope, you must trust in God alone. David maintained peace and calmness of soul by attacking anxiety God's way. And I would ask you, will you do the same by choosing to trust in God alone? Be close with me in prayer this evening. Father, we humbly acknowledge that we have every reason on the planet to trust in You. But we come seeking Your forgiveness because we often don't. And though we have every reason to trust in You, to take You at Your word, we struggle to do it. And we ask that You would forgive us for taking the things of our lives into our own hands, for worrying about them, for being anxious, for being so worked up about them, and totally forgetting that You are the Creator of the universe, our sustainer every day. We beg for Your mercy and Your forgiveness. And at the same time, we thank you that you are our fortress, that you are our refuge, that you are our rock, that you are our deliverer. May you help us to claim those promises, those truths, to preach those truths to ourselves, to pour out our heart to you. And when it is appropriate, to sit back and relax and watch you do what only you can do. Father, I pray for those people who came here this evening and their hearts are heavy and that they are anxious, that they may unburden their souls upon you. We would ask all these things in your great and awesome name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming out this evening, and you are dismissed.